Well, good morning. Morning. I'm glad you've come. I hope you brought your Bibles. If you would, please turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16. We'll be over there in just a moment. 1 Samuel chapter 16. There's a great movie. You may have heard of it. It's called Star Wars. We'll see how big a nerd everybody is this morning. The first Star Wars movie, not what has now become the fourth Star Wars movie and called A New Hope. We don't know what that is. The movie Star Wars, that title should remind you of something. In the original Star Wars movie, Obi-Wan Kenobi is talking to Luke Skywalker. They get in the land speeder, and they go into this terrible town that Obi-Wan says is the greatest hive of scum and villainy in the universe. And they've got these two droids in the land speeder, and the stormtroopers want to take the droids and confiscate them, because the message from the rebel leader, Leia, is in R2-D2. Have I lost everybody at this point? At any rate, the stormtroopers come up to the land. All you need to know is, bad guys, stormtroopers, want droids. Okay, so the bad guys, stormtroopers, come up and they say, what are you guys doing here? What's the deal with those droids? And Obi-Wan Kenobi does a Jedi mind trick where he says, these are not the droids you're looking for. And the stormtrooper, because he's a weak-minded Empire guy, goes, these are not the droids we're looking for, and he sends them on their way. Well, what can happen is, Jesus talks about this all the time. You didn't know Jedi mind tricks were in the Bible, but they are. Jesus, how many times does he say that people are seeing, yet not seeing? Because sometimes what we think we're looking for is so strong in our mind that we can't see what's right in front of us. We have these preconditions about what we are looking for so that the king that is real, the Messiah that we need, we don't accept because we're not looking for that kind of Messiah. Now, you hopefully see how my sick mind works with coming up with sermon titles. So we're going to take a look at two kings today who were not the kings that people were looking for. And believe it or not, David is one of those people. And we had that scripture read to us a little bit earlier. Samuel, the man Samuel in 1 Samuel 16 that's the speaking here, God has told him, Saul has sinned. I'm going to take the kingdom away from Saul. You go anoint a new king of Israel. Well, what do we know about Saul? Saul was referred to, the Bible says there was not a man in Israel more handsome than Saul. We use the phrase, somebody stands head and shoulders above people. Saul was a head and shoulders taller than every Israelite. He was the best looking. He was the biggest guy. He was the clear, obvious choice for champion of the people. But he had a flaw. He didn't have faith. He didn't trust in God the way that he needed to. And God removed him. So now God has said, go find me a second Saul. So if you're Samuel, in your mind, what are you thinking? I need somebody big and tall and strong and handsome and good-looking and charismatic and get out there and whip those Philistines. So in 1 Samuel 16, verse 6 and 7, that is the preconceived notion that Samuel has about the king he's looking for. He's looking for another good-looking, tall, powerful, carnal weapon of God. So that takes us to 1 Samuel 16, 6 and 7. When they came, the they here is the sons of a man named Jesse. Jesse, all Samuel knows is the king of Israel is among Jesse's sons. When they came, he looked on Eliab. Now Eliab is the firstborn. Clearly the firstborn is always the superior genetically and in every possible way within the family. I'm just trying to check everybody here. He's the tallest. He's the most ready to lead. Samuel looks at this guy and says, surely this is the Lord's anointed. Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. God says, this is not the king we're looking for. For the Lord sees, not as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. If Samuel had been left to his own devices and God had not guided him in this moment, he would have chosen another wrong guy. We don't know what Eliab's flaws would have been, but clearly God did not want this man to be king, because when you get into a position of power and authority, it can change who you are. Now really, it doesn't change who you are, it reveals who you are, but that's another story for another day. Because when people are under pressure, they'll reveal to you who they really are. So God knows when he looks at Eliab, physically he may be the guy, but there's a problem with this man internally. David, God sees as a man after his own heart. So this phrase here, that God says a man looks at the outward appearance, God looks at the heart, that should rhyme with another verse. And that comes from 1 Samuel chapter 13. Saul was actually rejected by God twice. He was rejected by God as king, and then his descendants were rejected later. That had to do with different instances in which he did things God didn't want him to do. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, the thing Saul has done is he's offered an unauthorized sacrifice. He, Saul, not a member of the tribe of Levi, has offered sacrifice, so God rejects him. And here in verse 14 of 1 Samuel 13, we have this phrase with which we're familiar. But now your kingdom shall not continue. This is God speaking through Samuel to Saul. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded. This is the phrase we know of David, king of Israel. He was a man after God's own heart. I did a little study on that phrase because I was trying to see if there was a better way to say it, because I think that gives us a little trouble, because I think, I'll speak for me, when I hear that phrase a lot of times, I think someone who's like God, who's godly, and then we know David was not always godly. The way I've come to look at it is David longed after God's friendship. He longed after his heart. Have you ever heard the phrase, a football player, a coach may tell you, son, I need your heart. I need you to give me all you got. I don't want you just on my team mentally. I need all of you. And that way, David sought after God. He sought after his heart. The only real different translation I could find at all, you go through them, all the major translations, they all have man after God's own heart. And I'm going to guess there that sometimes the King James is just so influential, I think translators are just scared of it. But the Holman Christian has a man who is loyal to God. A man who is loyal to God. And I like that. And I tell you why. When we think of David, and this is a little bit of opinion, so note the next 30 seconds you can throw away if you like. When God looks at a king of Israel, he's concerned with his personal sin, don't get me wrong. But you know what he's really concerned with? National sin. Does this king lead the country to Jehovah God, or does he lead him into idolatry? And as you begin to read the rest of the 1st and 2nd Samuel and 1st and 2nd Kings, that's how they're noted, whether they're good or bad. Their personal lives have importance, but whether they're a good king or not has to do with, do they get rid of idolatry and promote worship to God, or do they do the opposite? David, his whole life, was loyal to one God. What's the first commandment? Jehovah says, I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. In that, despite his personal problems, and he had them, David was loyal to God. In that way, he was constantly a man after God's own heart. Yes, David sinned. And if you would, turn to Psalm 51. And listening to David Musnick's comments, I didn't know he was over my shoulder as I was preparing this lesson last night. I have a toggle switch in my psalm, not really, but I have a toggle switch between Psalm 32 and Psalm 51 that I am forever thinking about those psalms. I'm not going to use this section of it, but bear with me a little bit. Psalm 51 is where we get the text, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Psalm 32, our brother Dave mentioned to us, that slides into Romans chapter 4 and chapter verse 5. I mean, that's my playground right there. But I want to look at Psalm 51 because of this idea of understanding David, even though he sinned, being loyal to God, David being a man after God's own heart. What about David's heart made him the man God wanted to receive. Not the man that man would choose, but the man that God would choose. So Psalm 51, and I kid you not, I've turned to Psalm 32. Psalm 51, give me just a second to get there, and we'll read verses 1 through 4. Psalm 51, verses 1 through 4. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. David was a man after God's own heart because he understood his relationship with God, and he understood that that sin had damaged that relationship. And when he was away from God, his bones dried up like a potsherd. And he craved reconciliation with Jehovah God. Against you and you only have I sinned. And he knows he needs forgiveness. That's who you want as king. A man who's constantly aware of, am I closer to God? Am I closer to God's heart today or farther away? Am I pleasing to God? That's why David was the king that God was looking for and man was not. What about Jesus? Jesus certainly had no sin, but he certainly came to do the will of God. Take a look at Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, verse 33 and 36. So David realizes his sin. He realizes that he must do the will of God. He realizes he needs forgiveness. Christ also understands that he came to do the will of God. Mark chapter 14, verse 33. Mark 14, 33. This is after Christ has instituted the Lord's Supper. He's now in the Garden of Gethsemane. Verse 33 of Mark 14 reads like this. And I apologize, I've lost my place there temporarily. And they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. Ever occur to you why that would be? I can't think of, speaking of Psalms, Psalm 22 that Christ repeats on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? This is what Christ knows is coming. And if he, like David, and of course he is, a man who craves reconciliation, craves nearness, craves friendship and sonship and relationship with Jehovah God the Father, the one thing that would keep him up at night would be a break in that relationship. That's what Christ knows is coming. He knows my sin is coming. He knows your sin is coming. He knows the separation that comes with that sin is coming. And he knows what it's going to be like. He's worried about the pain. I have no doubt that Christ was worried about the pain and the suffering, but I also assure you that he was more concerned about the my God, why have you forsaken me that was coming with bearing your sins and mine. So Jesus takes with him these two apostles, and it says he began to be greatly distressed. Three apostles, excuse me. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." Going a little further, he fell on the ground and prayed, "If it were possible, the hour might pass from him." And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." David and Jesus were not self-willed, callous men who were interested in their will. When the world thinks of great men, I assure you that's what they think of. They think of men who take what they want, who don't ask, who do unto others before they get done unto them. Great military leaders, men that conquer things and overthrow things and do great things in a human way. David and Jesus in their private moments were hurt, were broken, were sorrowful, kneeled, laid on the ground, had tears and sweat as blood. Is that strength in a human way? Is that the king the world is looking for? No. But they are men who craved a relationship with God. and understood that if that relationship was broken, it needed to be mended, even if it meant that they cried and knelt and slobbered in prayer. That's who David was. That's who Jesus is. One other thing about Jesus, and I must tell you, there are things that I was taught by my as a youth by my father. This is one of them. Now, David may have been to some extent, but Jesus was not the king of People magazine. David was not a bad-looking guy. Saul was called the most handsome among the people of Israel. David is said was ruddy and handsome in appearance, so he was not a bad-looking guy. Now, Absalom, there was your real Hollywood's hottest model. Absalom was the guy. But David held his own. Jesus, on the other hand, the Bible tells us Jesus' appeal was not his handsomeness. In fact, the King James of this says he had no form of comeliness that we would be attracted to him. Jesus' value was not the world's value. Jesus' value was not in being Paul Newman, Tom Cruise, Idris Elba, or Chris Evans. I had to look two of those people up because I'm trying to appeal to the youngs. He was not People magazine's best looking man. Isaiah 53 and verse 2, this is the Bible telling us this. This is a prophecy about Jesus. For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. What Isaiah is prophesying here is Jesus did not become popular because he was a dashing, handsome young man. He was not what the world was looking for. He was not the king the world was looking for. He may not have been good looking at all. Glory be to God. Because when you follow a man for what he teaches, not the bread he gives you, when you follow the man because he teaches spiritual things and not physical things, that's Jesus. That's David. That's the king God is looking for. I mentioned Saul being handsome. Saul was handsome, but his fatal flaw was he didn't understand that what his role was in life was to obey God. Maybe he was so good looking he had gotten away with too many things. I don't know what the answer is there for Saul. I can't dig into him from a psychologist standpoint. But we know this, Saul did not treasure the word of God. Go back to 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15 and verse 26. We'll note this about Saul. This is the instance in which Saul does not kill all the Amalekites, and God finally does away with Saul here. Saul's sin was indeed allowing people, Amalekites, to live, allowing there to be spoil for the people. But the thing that he really missed here was the word of God. The word of God. Are you grateful you have a Bible this morning? You should. I'm not as grateful as I should be. I will tell you this, that this lesson helped remind me that we have the mind of God. We have the mind of Christ. Samuel is said in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 26. It says there, and Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected, you see this here? For you have rejected the word of the Lord. And the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. The world looks out and says, give me the big, tall, handsome, good-looking guy who's willing to go out there and win for us in battle. God says, you need to be looking for the one that humbles himself before my word. The one who seeks after my heart. The one whose appeal is spiritual and not physical. The Lord rejected Saul because he rejected the word of the Lord. You may know this. I don't know why you know Psalm 119. I'm going to guess when I say that, everybody goes, oh no, he's not reading the whole thing, is he? That's because it's the longest chapter in the Bible. Psalm 119 is actually the longest chapter in the Bible, which is true. It's also an entire song of love for the Word of God. In fact, the sections are made from the Hebrew alphabet, the literal physical writing of the Word of God. David loves God and he loves his Word. Saul was rejected because he rejected God's word. That's what man looks for. What does God look for? Let's look at verse 33, Psalm 119 and verse 33. And I don't know if your Bible is divided off into sections, but this, I have no idea what that Hebrew letter is, but it's he. And this section is all about that letter. Teach me, O Lord, verse 33, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding that I may keep your law. Observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things. Give me life in your ways. Confirm to your servant your promise that you may be feared. Turn away the reproach that I dread, for your rules are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, give me life. A song that we sing as the deer pants for the water. Do you crave to know the mind of God that way? Do I crave to know the mind of God that way? We have his words. Saul rejected the word of the Lord. David craved it. Jesus, in fact, in John chapter 4 and verse 34, the Bible says, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Jesus loved the will of God so much, the word of God so much, he talked about he craved it like food. It's how he existed. When we break the bread of life, that's not necessarily a reference to the Lord's Supper. In fact, the context is not of the Lord's Supper. The bread of the life is the teaching of the Lord. There is life and goodness and spirituality and eternity in the teaching of God. Well, if the world looks for the handsome man, the world looks for the man who takes what he wants, the world looks for all those things. He doesn't look for a man after God's own heart who's broken and crushed or comes to do the will of God or craves the Bible. But you'll never make an action movie out of that guy. They'll never be craves the Bible man. They'll never make a Hollywood movie out of that. And one of the other problems is that when you look at David and you look at Jesus, the world said, "You're telling me it's this guy?" I mentioned to you earlier that David Musinks was reading my lesson. He mentioned Nathanael. Nathanael's brother. Philip meets the Lord and he says, "Come, we've met the one of whom it's written about in the prophets." And Nathanael says, the verse is in front of you, he says there, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip says, "Come and see." What Jesus says to Nathanael there is indeed an Israelite in whom there is no deceit was the word that he used in his Lord's table talk. Guile is the word that the Bible uses. An Israelite in whom there is no guile. Nathanael thought of Jesus, "You're telling me it's this guy? You're telling me it's this guy?" 1 Samuel 17, verse 32. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 32. You know this story, even if you don't know exactly where it is in your Bible. This is David and Goliath. What do we know about Goliath? He scared every Israelite to death. They were all afraid to go out there and do battle with him. He talked trash to him. He told him he was going to let the birds eat their carcasses. And they believed him and they wouldn't go near him. David shows up. He's a shepherd boy. He doesn't have any armor. But he knows one thing. That's an uncircumcised Philistine over there. God has said not to be afraid of them. And he kept saying to these soldiers, these hard-fought men, why are you standing here? Why don't you just go whip him? God's with you. And they say, "Son, you're a shepherd boy." And then they bring the shepherd boy to King Saul. And King Saul, who of course is a big guy, puts his armor on him. I want you to imagine for just a moment this, I don't know how old he is, let's say he's 12-year-old. You take a 12-year-old boy, you put 85 pounds of armor on him. You put one of those big fancy helmets with the lights on him and the backpacks and all the army stuff that they give him nowadays. Put that on a 12-year-old and see what you think. If you stood him up in front of the army and said, "This is the guy that's going to go defeat the Russians in Ukraine," you'd go, "Wait a minute, this guy? This is the king God is looking for. Not man." 1 Samuel 17, verse 32. 1 Samuel 17, verse 32. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. You are but a youth, and he's been a man of war from his youth." David answers, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or a bear or took a lamb from the flock, I went after him, struck him, and delivered him out of his mouth. If he rose against me, I caught him by the beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." Saul puts his armor on him. And then finally, David says to Saul, in verse 34 through 37, he says, "The Lord," in verse 37, "has delivered me from the paw of the lion, and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." What David had that no one else had was faith. And you might say to yourself, how did Jesus ever beat Goliath? How did Jesus ever go out into battle? When did Jesus ever have five smooth stones? Jesus defeated something greater than Goliath. He defeated the entire kingdom of Satan. He defeated death itself. And he did it the same way. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. This will be our final verse this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. The world looks at David and says, it's just a shepherd boy. The world looks at Jesus of Nazareth and they say, what good thing can come out of Nazareth? Don't you know that the Messiah would come and be victorious and be grand? Don't you know he would defeat all the physical enemies of Israel? Jesus was going to defeat all the enemies of Israel and every human being who ever lived, because he was going to destroy the power of death. Because even if I die, I live because of Jesus. And the same thing that got David through to the Philistine's forehead is what got Christ through the cross. Faith. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. There's no earthly telling how many times I've used this set of verses in a lesson. Every preacher who's probably ever lived has used these verses over and over again. Why? Because they describe so beautifully Jesus. They describe the gospel. Read with me, if you would, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. I've got to go start in 22, I'm sorry. "He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly." If you remember David, this might be David saying, "I'm entrusting myself to the God who kept me away from the lion and the bear." Jesus had that faith. "But continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." How many people in this world are out there looking for a shepherd? How many people are out there in this world saying, "The king I want makes me a lamb. The king I want makes me a sheep. The king I want makes me a follower." How many people in the world are looking for that king? They're not. And they're missing him. Jesus had faith. The kind of faith that gives me faith. The kind of faith that gives me hope. If Jesus himself could go to the grave knowing that he trusted the Father to raise him. You think about that for just a moment. That's what that verse means. He entrusted him to him who judges righteously. Jesus gave up his life and said, "I will go to Hades. I will go to the place of the dead. I will die. I allow my heart to stop beating, the air to stop coming into my body. I will go and have a stone rolled in front of my tomb. I trust you that much, O God. I have come to do your will. My heart craves to be next to you. I trust that if I die, you will raise me." That's our faith. That's who we are as Christians. Do you crave God? Do you crave his heart? Do you crave his message? Do you crave his word? Do you crave to do his will? Do you trust him enough to give him your life? That's the king I'm looking for. Jesus, Lord, Messiah, Son of God, resurrected, ascended, in heaven, building a house for me now. Don't you want to go? If you've never become a Christian, or if you've fallen out of Christian service, if you've named Jesus as your Lord, but then you've fallen back away and you've begun to serve Satan again, and you need to repent and you need to turn, we want to help you with that. And if you've never become a Christian, have your sins washed away even this morning, why tarriest thou? I'll rise and be baptized as we stand and we sing.